Live from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. To join us on the air, just dial toll-free 1-888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. To find out more about the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, just log on to our website at www.equip.org. Now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. In the 19th century, we had all kinds of people predicting the end of the world. Joseph Smith believed that Jesus Christ would return before he was 85 years of age. The Millerites were making their false predictions. In the 20th century, everything revolved around 1948 when Israel was again established as a nation. You'd add 40 years to that, subtract 7 for the rapture, and 1981 was the date that everyone was looking at. And of course, when that failed, 40 years was added to 1967 after the Six-Day War. And then you subtract 7 for the tribulation, and 2000 became the seminal date. And of course, all of you know this weekend was supposed to be the end of the world as well. Harold Camping originally said May 21st and then changed it to October 21st. And again, the predictions failed. And the reason that the predictions failed is very simple. People do not know how to mine the Bible for all its wealth, and as a result, they continue to fall for false predictions. And there are all kinds of systems, both in Christianity and in cultic fringe circles, that continue predicting the date of Christ's return. The next date du jour is set at December 21st, 2012, the end of the Mayan calendar. Just think, Jack Van Impe. And Joseph Smith, and this is the theme for the ministry this month, a flip chart available to take the deviations of Mormonism so that you can use them as opportunities to share the good news of the gospel. Mormonism has a founder, Joseph Smith, who in his own self-importance relocated the center of God's end-time activities to his own hometown and the end times to his own lifetime. And now, according to the LDS view, America's government will eventually crumble amid social turmoil, economic instability, religious strife, and then the Mormon Church, through the use of its accumulated wealth and political power, will step in to rebuild the nation and restore economic security. This will ultimately lead to the return of Jesus Christ, who, in their view, will set up a 1,000-year global theocracy based in Jackson County, Missouri. And Mormons worldwide will be gathered together along with the descendants of the 10 lost tribes of Israel. Mormons will subsequently reign with Christ, and everyone will be confronted with Mormonism as the one true religion. Orson Hyde, an influential contemporary of Joseph Smith, succinctly expressed the hope of Latter-day Saints when he said, "What the world calls Mormonism will rule every nation. God has decreed it, and his own right arm will accomplish it. God will pour out his judgment over the earth." Joseph Smith, as I just mentioned, was pretty specific in his date setting. The return of Christ, he said, would take place before he was 85 years old. And millennial madness so gripped Smith that he actually laid a cornerstone in Jackson County, Missouri, at the exact location he supposed the millennial temple would be constructed. He wrote in Doctrine and Covenants the following words, "Thus saith the Lord your God, behold, the place which is now called Independence is the center place, and the spot for the temple is lying westward upon a lot which is not far from the courthouse." Well, how do you take that to the present? 2012 presidential candidate Mitt Romney affirmed this belief when he said, and this is a direct quote, word for word, from Mitt Romney, "Throughout the Bible, Christ appears in Jerusalem, splits the Mount of Olives to stop the war that's coming to kill all the Jews." Our church believes that. We also believe that over the 1,000 years that follows the millennium, he will reign from two places, that the law will come forth from one place in Missouri, and the other will be in Jerusalem. And by the way, Smith also believed the Garden of Eden was located in western Missouri, and Adam would return to the state of Missouri to prepare the way for the millennium. Smith even claimed to have discerned that a pile of rocks he stumbled upon was the remains of an altar Adam had built with his own hands. In truth, of course, the coming of Jesus Christ forever rendered the notion of an earthly temple, whether in Jerusalem or Missouri, obsolete. It is the Savior and the saved who form the sanctuary in which the Spirit of the living God now dwells. Therefore, the conclusion of the matter is that all the types and shadows of the Old Covenant, including the temple, have already been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. It is paradise, a new heaven, and a new earth, not Independence, Missouri, for which our hearts yearn. It is the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband, upon which we fix our gaze. And it is the master teacher, not a Mormon temple, that forever satisfies our deepest longings. Now again, I have written about Mormon doctrinal deviations and memorable keys to the Mormon Mirage. It's a 4x6 laminated flip chart available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute all this month for your gift. You can access the flip chart on the World Wide Web at equip.org when you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or, as always, when you talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone lines. First up is Benita, listening in West Virginia. Hi, Benita.
Hello. My question is, does the Bible say anything about being baptized twice, whether it is right or wrong, or does it say anything?
Well, yeah. I mean, what is baptism? Baptism is the first act of obedience.
Right.
So what happens when someone becomes a believer? They are not a Lone Ranger Christian. They're baptized into a body of believers, of which Jesus Christ is the head.
Right.
So baptism is a sign and a seal, according to Paul in Romans chapter 6, that we've been buried to our old life, raised to newness of life through his resurrection power. So when you're baptized into the body. Now, if you're baptized in, let's say, a Mormon tradition or in some other kind of false belief system, then obviously you want to be baptized again because you want to be baptized in the name of the genuine Jesus Christ who has revealed himself in time and space as well as in the pages of Scripture. So you want the real Jesus, the real baptism into the real body of Christ.
Right. Well, I have an 8-year-old son, and he was baptized. We went to a baptismal in a Baptist church. and he is very high functioning on the autism spectrum.
Mm-hmm.
So when he gets something in his mind, it's in there. And while we were there, he had just gotten saved 2 weeks before that. So he was hearing, I've gotten saved, I'm getting baptized.
Mm-hmm.
So on the spur of the moment, he was baptized in my brother's church. Now, we attend all of our lives a Nazarene church.
Mm-hmm.
And now his friends from Bible quizzing want to be baptized, and my pastor's having a little struggle with that.
Well,
I don't understand the struggle.
Yeah, I mean, you're baptized not in the name of a local church. At the end of the day, you're baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in the name of the God who has revealed himself in the Word of God. And then you are members of a local expression of believers because, again, we are baptized into a community of faith. So it's not the church that you're being baptized in. It is Jesus Christ, the real Christ of the Bible, who has revealed himself to us, that becomes the object of our association. So it's not as much the church as it is Jesus Christ.
Right. So there is nothing. I mean, I've looked through the Bible and I've looked, you know, different places, and I just don't see where. I mean, it doesn't say anything. I don't see anything.
Right. That's why I answered. That's why I answered the question
in Acts.
Right. That's why I answer the question by giving you the principle. It doesn't matter if you get rebaptized again. I mean, it's not a mortal sin. It's just the point of the matter is if you're genuinely baptized as a believer. So let's say that someone recognizes they're a sinner, repents of their sin, and receives Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So it's a genuine conversion, and they're baptized. They are baptized as an expression. It's a testimony, as it were, to believers as well as unbelievers, that I have been buried to my old life, raised to newness of life through his resurrection power.
Right.
Make sense?
Okay. That totally makes sense.
Okay.
Thank you so much.
Good talking to you, Benita. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Marie. Marie is listening in Bellevue, Washington on KCIS. Hi, Marie.
Hi, Hank. I'm a recent widow, and I know where my husband is today.
Yes.
But my question concerns the angels, which I know surround you and me. I go to the Bible, to Hebrews 12:1, 1 Corinthians 4:9, Psalm 103:20, Psalm 34:7. And here's my question. Can I tell those angels, I know I can't pray to them, but can I tell them, would you please take a message to my husband for me and tell him how much I love him and how much I want to join him?
Well, Marie, I think that as much as you love your husband and wish to join your husband in eternity, and that's a beautiful sentiment, by the way, you can be absolutely assured that that relationship will again be real in eternity. You won't be husband and wife. It'll be even better than that. We can't exactly say what that will be like, but we know that the relationship that we have in heaven will not be less than what we have now. It'll be more than what we have now. So you can look forward to that with great anticipation, but the dead do not know, according to the Scripture, what's going on in the land of the living, as it were. And
I thought they were part of that group of witnesses.
Well, no. The great cloud of witnesses that is referenced in Hebrews chapter 12 is delineated or set forth in Hebrews chapter 11.
Right, the saints of old.
Yes, and basically it is their testimony. They've gone before us, and they have left us a living legacy, as it were, so that we can follow in their train. But it's not as though they're sitting in some kind of a choir room and they're looking down on heaven and see what's going on in the land of the living. They don't. They're absent from the body. They're present with the Lord, and that is a relational term. They're in relationship with God, and they're awaiting the time that Jesus Christ appears a second time, also something that you'll find in the book of Hebrews. And when he does, he'll put all things to right.
Yes.
Then you'll be reconciled with not only your Lord in a physical body, a resurrected body, but you'll be in a resurrected universe, this universe that now groans and travails, says Paul in in Romans chapter 8 will be liberated from its bondage to decay. And that's what you look forward to. That's your hope. That's your destiny. And you can look forward to that. But in the meantime, the unnatural thing of death, the horror of it, is there is a rending. And that's what Christianity doesn't give you a peaceful way to come to terms with. It gives you something greater, a way to overcome it through the hope of resurrection. Look forward to that. And in the meantime, you can commune with your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You can talk to the Father. You can thank the Holy Spirit for giving you comfort. And look forward to the hope of being reconciled in eternity. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more of your questions. Number to dial 888-ASK-HANK. See you in a minute.
The things we accumulate over our lifetimes, money, personal possessions, and property, are simply gifts from God, entrusted to us to manage as His servants. When we as Christians create a will or trust, what we're really doing is planning to transfer stewardship of what God has entrusted us to others. For many of us, this may be one of the most important acts of stewardship we will ever undertake. However, statistics show that 70% of us will die without a well-designed will or trust and needlessly transfer billions of dollars to the federal government that could have otherwise been used to benefit family and/or ministry. We have made special arrangements for you to explore this stewardship responsibility, as well as other estate planning needs. Visit our website at equiplegacy.org/EPO. There you will find the Estate Plan Organizer, a tool that will assist you by developing an estate plan that reflects your values and goals. To learn more, go to equiplegacy.org/EPO. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return after this. For decades, Mormon leadership has made a concerted effort to win over Americans by making it appear Mormons hold the same basic tenets as Christians. That's why Hank has taken the actual teachings of Mormons themselves and distilled them into an important resource to help you grasp the essential doctrinal differences between Mormonism and Christianity. The Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage Flipchart. Through the memorable acronym MORMON, you'll learn how Mormon leaders have redefined Christian terms so they can sound like they're agreeing with us, but mean something entirely different. But more importantly, you'll be equipped to use the deviations to share the truth and love with Mormons as God provides opportunities. Order Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
Since the advent of the internet, pornography has been influencing and shaping assumptions about identity, sexuality, the value of women, and the nature of relationships. Yet little discussion has focused on the neurobiological aspects of its allure, addictive properties, and long-lasting effects. Dr. William Struthers treats this provocative subject with candor and clarity in his article, The Effects of Porn on the Male Brain. Other topics include Dr. J. Richards' feature-length summary critique of Alistair McGrath's new book, Darwin and the Divine. Steve Gregg writes on the obligation of blessing Abraham's seed, the insightful Ask Hank column, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.
latest edition in the Hankrenem Flip Chart series is now available from the Christian Research Institute, Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage. With Mitt Romney prominent in the 2012 presidential campaign, the Mormon Church's vested interest in obscuring the differences between Mormonism and Christianity is at its height. That's why it's more important than ever for Christians to understand these differences and articulate them to their Mormon friends and neighbors. Hank Hanegraaff's Mormon Mirage Flip Chart is a memorable tool that clarifies the essential doctrinal differences between Mormonism and historic Orthodox Christianity. Order Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. Simply call 888-7000-CRI or donate online at equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and I want to make something absolutely clear. I opened this broadcast by talking about the eschatology of Mitt Romney. That is in no way saying who I'm going to vote for. That's a completely separate issue. I'm going to take a look at both candidates, whoever they are, and I'm going to make a decision based on the best possible confluence of factors at that time. So this is not a political statement. It is simply outlining the deviations of Mormonism. And the reason is not to be divisive, but rather to reach for everyone. Without the real Jesus of the Bible, is without the salvation offered by only the one who spoke, and the universe leapt into existence. It can't be by a Jesus who's the spirit brother of Lucifer. This is another Jesus. It is not the Jesus of the Bible. And that goes right to the heart of the issue. What is your authority? In Mormonism, the Bible is a flawed document. And the Book of Mormon, the most correct of any book on earth. In Christianity, the Bible is the authority. And I wrote the book, Has God Spoken, to demonstrate that you can absolutely trust the Bible. God inspired men. As they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, they penned sacred scripture. And God has miraculously, marvelously preserved his word over time. If you want absolute assurance that the Bible, not the Book of Mormon, is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation, my book, Has God Spoken, is available through the ministry. You can order online at equip.org in a safe, secure fashion. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Chad. He's in Salem, Virginia. Hi, Chad.
Good afternoon, Hank.
Good afternoon.
Hey, I'm a devout Christian myself, and I was trying to witness to a Mormon yesterday, and she pointed me to Ezekiel 37.
Yeah.
Starting in like verse 15.
Mm-hmm.
It says, the word of the Lord came again to me, saying, moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick and write upon it for Judah and for the children of Israel. And his companions, then take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions. I just would like you to expand on that.
Sure. Look, the notion that the stick of Judah equals the Bible and the stick of Joseph equals the Book of Mormon is defeated by simply reading the text, the passage here in context, particularly verse 22, which identifies the sticks, as it were, as two kingdoms, the southern kingdom, Judah, and the northern kingdom. So Ezekiel 37 is prophesying the reunion of God's people as a single nation. And I think what's important is historical backdrop here, with all due respect to the Mormons. It is virtually impossible to understand the meaning of Ezekiel's prophecies unless you understand the historical backdrop. the climax of these prophecies highlights two things. It highlights the resuscitation of Israel as well as the resurrection of true Israel. And I make that distinction between Israel and true Israel. So what you have is Ezekiel prophesying, and as he was commanded, there is suddenly in his prophecy a noise, a rattling sound, bones come together. And Ezekiel then sees tendons and flesh appear on the bones and skin covering the bones. And yet, originally no breath in the bones, and then he prophesies again. And breath enters the bodies. They come to life. They stand on their feet, a vast army. Now, the interpretation leaves little guesswork. What Ezekiel is pointing out is that God would unlock the abode of the dead, and he would reinvigorate Israel. In fact, that's exactly what the text tells us. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I am the Lord, that I have spoken, and I have done these things. And Ezekiel also is making clear that the temple would arise from the ashes. But if you don't have the historical context, you're hard-pressed to understand the prophecy. We should be mindful of the fact that Ezekiel was prophesying from the dusty environs of a refugee camp in the southern part of Babylon. He's near the river Kibar. And from there, he looks into the eastern sky, and he longs for the glory of the Lord to return to the temple, a temple that had vanished into the rocks that once surrounded it. He yearns for the temple. And so the context makes clear that he's not talking about something that's going to happen in the 21st century of the Book of Mormon. And we dare not presume that Ezekiel looked into the 21st century and saw the reemergence of a temple on the very spot where the Dome of the Rock now stands. So context, historical context, is critical. Again, he is, in context, an exile, and he is in the dusty environs of a refugee camp. And he's looking forward to what has been taken away, the city and the temple taken away, destroyed. And he's looking forward to the time in which God builds the second temple. Solomon's temple's gone. The second temple's going to come. And so that's the context in which he's writing. So this has nothing to do with the Book of Mormon in the 21st century.
Right. Yeah, I just wanted to say, Hank, I really appreciate your ministry. And I did order the Word of Promise audio Bible, and I'm thoroughly enjoying that.
Oh, bless you. Thank you.
That's like one of a kind, and I really appreciate it.
Well, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. And I've written about this in various places, including the Apocalypse Code, as well as my book, Has God Spoken? So further information on Ezekiel 37 and the prophecy there is given in both those resources. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Andy next. Andy's listening in Austin, Minnesota on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Andy.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
I'm good. How are you?
I'm doing good. I'm driving down the road, and I thank God every day for you and your ministry and the Christian Research Institute.
Well, bless you.
And, yes, I appreciate it. I look forward to listening to you this hour every day.
Well, thank you.
Friday.
Thank you so much.
And my question for you is that on 1 Timothy chapter 1, towards the end of the chapter, Paul is talking about Emmaus and Alexandria, that he delivered them unto Satan, that they learned not to blaspheme. What does he mean by he delivered them under Satan? And to me, that's kind of, you know, that don't sound very gentle or Christian-like. That's pretty harsh stuff right there.
Well, it is harsh, but remember, they've done something pretty egregious, which is deny the resurrection. But here's the point. Hand this man over to Satan is a fairly common phrase for Paul. You can find it in 1 Corinthians 5:5 as well. And the meaning behind it is what is all important. what it means is to expel from church and Christian fellowship. In other words, be pushed out into a world run by Satan's principles, which becomes a means of teaching the person a lesson. Why? Because Paul wants to bring about repentance. That's the end goal, repentance. So it's a means of promoting spiritual purity. I mean, that's what we're trying to do on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. People think I'm being harsh because I criticize Mormonism. No, what I want to do is demonstrate that the Mormon view does not correspond to reality. And if you hold to a different Jesus, a different gospel, a different way of salvation, you're holding to a false concept that can't save. So if you love the person, you tell them. If someone has cancer, a doctor wants to tell the patient how they should resume their physical activities, what kind of medication they should take, what they should do. If he loves them, that's what he does. If he doesn't love them, he doesn't tell them anything.
Right. Absolutely. And I don't really think you're harsh on Mormons. You're just trying to show these people that the true Jesus. You know, and I listen to you, and I think, I pray for you, and I says he's under a lot of, a lot of controversy and whatnot from other Mormons and everything, but you know the Bible better than I do, so I just pray for you and keep on going at it, brother.
Well, thank you very much for your encouragement, and again, delivered over to Satan. This is a great example of how necessary it is to read the Bible for all it's worth, or as I like to say, mine the Bible for all its wealth. It is a way of saying being excommunicated from church fellowship. Why? What's the motivation? Well, the motivation is redemption. The motivation is restoration. So there's a great motivation. It's salvation in the ultimate sense that Paul is driving at. So he doesn't mince words. He's direct. He's correct. And the reason is not controversy for the sake of controversy, which is sin, but controversy for the sake of truth, which is a divine command. And again, people could have little concept of what we've gone through this month as a result of taking Mormonism head on and producing a resource like the Mormon Mirage flip chart. There's a lot of difficult circumstances that come to bear on an organization when you take a strong stand. But it's important to take a strong stand for truth. Of one thing I am 100% certain, not based on my own knowledge, but based on the knowledge provided in the Bible as the authority, the Mormon Jesus cannot save. And Mormon doctrinal deviations, whether we're talking about their denial of the true deity of Jesus Christ or their eschatology, which I talked about at the opening of this broadcast, become opportunities for every believer to use the deviations to point to truth. And if you love your Mormon friend, or if you love your garden variety pagan friend, or if you love a Jehovah's Witness, if you love others, you will tell them the truth. Because we're talking not about just verities in time. We're talking about eternity. Every single person is going to spend one place or the other, either with the resurrected Christ, or forever separated from his love and goodness and grace. That ultimately is the point. I'll be right back with more answers to your questions.
Let the Christ of Christmas prepare your heart for the celebration of his birth through a devotional journey beginning December 1st and climaxing Christmas Day. Each of the 25 devotionals includes scripture readings, an appropriate Christmas carol, and questions for meditation and discussion. Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season now from CRI by calling 888-7000-274 or go online to www.equip.org so you're ready on December 1st. We'll be right back with more of Hank and the Bible Answer Man broadcast right after these messages.
God spoken?
Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself?
3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The issue of women in Islam has been a hot topic in the press lately. Yet with all of the media coverage, the theological doctrines that demean women in Islam have hardly been addressed. Mary Jo Sharp's article, Did Muhammad Believe in Women's Rights?, sheds light on the profound differences between women in Islam and women in Christianity. Other topics in the Christian Research Journal include Dr. Jonathan Witt's article, Darwin vs. Beauty, Explaining Away the Butterfly, Lewis Marcos's C.S. Lewis on Hell, Evaluating Exactly What Lewis Did and Did Not Believe, a review of Nancy Piercy's Saving Leonardo, the insightful Ask Hank column, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
For decades, Mormon leadership has made a concerted effort to win over Americans by making it appear Mormons hold the same basic tenets as Christians. That's why Hank has taken the actual teachings of Mormons themselves and distilled them into an important resource to help you grasp the essential doctrinal differences between Mormonism and Christianity, the Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage Flip Chart. Through the memorable acronym MORMON, you'll learn how Mormon leaders have redefined Christian terms so they can sound like they're agreeing with us, but mean something entirely different. But more importantly, you'll be equipped to use the deviations to share the truth in love with Mormons as God provides opportunities. Order Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Do you ever find yourself in such a hurry that you come to God in prayer with a list of requests, and before your knees ever touch the ground, you're already thinking about the next thing you need to do? Many Christians struggle to have a meaningful and effective prayer life. We want a relationship with God without investing any time into that relationship. Jesus' model for prayer revolutionized the lives of his disciples, and it can revolutionize yours as well. Hank Hanegraaff's The Prayer of Jesus is not just another book about prayer. It's a journey to discover the secrets to real intimacy with God. The Prayer of Jesus is available in softcover, audio CD, or as an MP3 download from our website, equip.org. That's equip.org. Once again, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Art. He's listening in Oklahoma. Hi, Art.
Hi, Hank. Hey, I really appreciate your ministry.
Thank you.
I had a question about the IHOP, International House of Prayer, in Kansas City, and I've heard you mention that before, but I thought I'd call and ask you about that and see what your take is on it.
Yeah, we actually did an article in the Christian Research Journal on Mike Bickle and the International House of Prayer. And I think that would be very enlightening to you. But in terms of the cliff notes on the article, Bickle tells his followers that he believes the end of the world will unfold in this generation. So he's another, in essence, date setter. He may not give the exact date, but he is predicting it's this generation. And therefore, he says, God is raising up an elite end-time forerunner movement within the church. And as a result, he is praying for forerunner Christians to defeat the Antichrist soon coming one world government. And then he believes that a killing Jesus covered with blood marches from Jordan to Jerusalem, engaging the Antichrist army in physical combat, and envisions the end time forerunner church as an advanced apostolic movement, and they will experience greater things than the apostles themselves, and on it goes. In other words, he's living in a dream world, and he is reinterpreting the Bible. We don't know when the Lord Jesus Christ will return. We only know that he will appear a second time, and when he does, he will put all things to right. So when Jesus Christ returns, he will forever do away with the problem of sin and Satan. The dead will rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. We who are alive will be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. Again, we don't know if it's this generation or another generation. We just know that Jesus promised that he will return again and put all things to right. In the meantime, we are to live our lives in such a way that as ambassadors for Jesus Christ, we make a difference, as opposed to dragging Christ's name through the mud with all kinds of false apostolic ideas or end-time prophecies.
Okay, great. That's absolutely correct. From an operational standpoint, have you heard much about the way he operates? I know they've got a school there. They have like a round-the-clock prayer room. Can you enlighten me on that at all?
Well, yeah, the article does that, and that's why I kind of gave you the cliff notes or just a few ideas from the article itself. But I've also written about Mike Bickle in my book Counterfeit Revival, because he was at the forefront of the counterfeit revivalist movement as well. And therefore, he's just not a guy that can be trusted from a theological perspective.
Okay, well, thank you, Hank. Could you pass me through to your other department?
Yeah, and we can get that copy of that article into your hands. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jeremiah. Jeremiah is listening in Kansas on Bot Radio. Hi, Jeremiah.
Hi.
How are you?
Good. How are you?
I'm doing great.
Good.
You sound like you're a little younger than I am.
Yeah, I'm 11 years old.
You're a lot younger than I am. So what's your question?
I was wondering if Judas hung himself, or if he died because his body's burst open and his intestines burst everywhere, like it says in Acts.
Yeah. Well, it's not an either or, it's a both and. Because if you look at Matthew 27, the gospel writer Matthew tells us that Judas went away and hanged himself. If you look at Acts 1:18, it adds some information, and that is that Judas fell after he hanged himself, and his body opened up and his intestines gushed out. Pretty gory. But what happened was no Jew would bury a dead corpse during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so we can presume that Judas hung for days because of that, decomposed, and ultimately fell. And that's why you got the added information given to us by Acts. And of course, Acts was the second volume written by Luke. Luke's first volume was his gospel. His second volume was Acts. So he's adding some further information. So the two aren't contradictory. They're complementary.
Oh, that makes sense.
Well, it probably makes sense because you're pretty smart. But that's, you know, it's something that you have to recognize. This is what happens in the Bible, Jeremiah. The Bible gives us a historical, credible core of information. Just think about it this way. If every one of the gospel writers said everything in exactly the same way, we would say collusion. It's kind of like if people go to a court of law and they testify and they're telling the exact same thing in the exact same way, with the same cadence and the exact same words, people would say, whoa, I think these people are colluding to deceive the jury. But what historians therefore look for is a credible core set of information that's complementary, not contradictory. And that's what you have here. Another example of where one gospel writer is adding some information to another gospel writer. Now, if one gospel writer said one thing and the other thing that was said by another gospel writer was contradictory, then we'd say, whoa, we can't trust this. But you never find that in the Bible. You find complementary, not contradictory information.
Oh, that makes sense.
Well, cool. Nice talking to you, Jeremiah.
Nice talking to you too, Hank.
Okay. Call me anytime, man.
Okay.
And I want to mention a couple of things before we go on. And that is a Christian Research Journal. I've mentioned it on the broadcast today. The Journal is an award-winning magazine that no Christian home should be without. Quite frankly, it's on the cutting edge of what Christians are faced with today. We have an epidemic not only in the world but in the church with respect to pornography. As hard as it is to say, as much as it hurts, the truth is there is an epidemic of pornography. And there is an effect. And therefore, in the current cover story, the Christian Research Journal, we have a very significant article that shouldn't be missed. It's titled "The Effects of Porn on the Male Brain." And again, when we're talking about an epidemic in our time, we need to be forearmed, forewarned. Why? So we can use the problem as an opportunity. And that's the point of the article. There's another article that is headlined in the Journal, "Did Muhammad Believe in Women's Rights?" Very interesting. C.S. Lewis on Hell and much, much more. I've got one or two or three articles in this journal as well. So you can subscribe right now on the World Wide Web at equip.org in a safe, secure fashion. Also, I need to remind people this month as we come, again, not that far from the close of the month, that we need a lot of people this month to join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team. Without you, we just can't keep doing what we're doing. We need that stable base and foundation. I'm not going to pull any punches. I'm not going to try to be politically correct, and therefore we lose support. But I've got to be able to tell it like it is. Otherwise, there's no point in doing this. So if you love truth and you recognize that we do what we do because truth matters, we invite you to join a core group of people that support this ministry on a regular monthly basis. Some give $15 a month, some $50 a month, some $100 a month. That number is between you and the Lord. But we need many of you to join the monthly support team. And when you do, I'll send you the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition personalized to you, a family member or friend, as a way of saying thank you. Or I'll send you my latest book, Has God Spoken? Hardcover book. I'll personalize that as well. So make your choice, but join us as a regular support team member. It'll make all the difference in the world to someone, not only for life, but life after life after life. I want to go back to the phone lines and talk to Chantel, Calgary, Alberta, Canada, CHRB. Hi, Chantel.
Hi, Hank. Yeah, I'm from Canada. I was saved a long time ago, and I grew up listening to John MacArthur. And the older I get, the more I despise sin. I'm super sensitive to it. Like, I spend half my life crying about, like, go sin in the world and in myself, and I can't watch TV because it burdens me greatly. And I'm just longing for Jesus to come back. And I have a mental health issue that keeps me from, like, keeps me away from people. And I do meditate on the things that are lovely and good, but it just makes me long more to just get out of this body. And just like, I've thought a lot of times about suicide, but I'm really not sure where I would go. Like, it doesn't say anything about that in scripture, so I dare not do it.
Well, you dare not do it though, Chantel, for a different reason.
The question is, where do you think we are on Daniel's timeline? I know what you're going to say. You're probably just going to go, well, you can't. Like, because we're supposed to be looking for the time.
Chantel, here's the deal. I mean, first of all, let me deal with this suicide issue. Suicide is murder. It is the murder of oneself. And we dare not take a prerogative that is God's prerogative alone into our own hands. So it's great that you're longing for everlasting life. We should be. But the timing is up to the Lord. So we can't take that into our own hands. As far as the timing of when Jesus Christ is going to return, again, there's nothing in Daniel's timeline. There's nothing in a biblical timeline, period, that tells us when. You can rest assured in that truth. So you have to be prepared as though Christ would come this very moment, but prepare as though his coming is a long way off. And what I mean by that is simple. Prepare means that you do everything in your power to be an instrument for his service. Whether that's alone or an ambassador with someone else, because you can't be with someone else, you can't be an ambassador. I don't know about that. All I know is you can prepare yourself. God will work out the details. Your responsibility is simply to be faithful and let him work out the details. So be faithful, recognize that your life, the duration of your life, all the days ordained for you, written in his book before one of them has come to be, that's in God's hand. And so is the time of Jesus Christ's return. In the meantime, I've said this before, Christianity doesn't give you a peaceful way to come to terms with the difficulties of life. It gives us something far greater, a way to overcome them through the hope of resurrection, which you have rightly expressed. I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour. Once we go off the air, we'll continue taking your calls. A lot of you are hanging on right now. If you'd like to ask your question during the next hour, here's the number that you can start dialing right now and for the next hour, 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. Again, 888-ASK-HANK translates to 888-275-4265. You can call for the next hour. Thanks for tuning in. Thanks for your support and your encouragement expressed on this broadcast. And we'll see you all live tomorrow for another edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in your walk with God, just go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-274, or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters. With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's true? How can you be certain that what you're viewing is reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust. Content that has been well researched and designed to deepen your discernment skills and help equip you to defend the faith. At equip.org, you can search articles, books, and videos. Listen to the Bible Answer Man right from your computer. Or listen to an Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer important questions about the Bible and Christianity. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or receive special benefits by signing up for our weekly e-newsletter. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Again, the address is equip.org.
It is reading and interpreting the passage in light of what the Bible says, not my imagination.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. But how can you benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times? You can with the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has helped to assemble what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Informative and educational articles are written by Hank using acronyms that he regularly uses on the Bible Answer Man, including LIGHTS, showing how to understand the Bible, MAPS, demonstrating how the Bible is divinely inspired and preserved, DOCTRINE, summarizing essential Christian doctrine, and FEAT, an apologetic on Christ's resurrection.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition.